Judges chapter 16, and we're going to break into the middle of a context. We don't have time to read the whole context. We're going to pick up our reading in Judges chapter 16 at verse 15. And this is the account where Delilah tried to trick Samson into explaining where the power of his strength lie. And up to this point, although Delilah has pressed upon Samson three times to explain and give away the secret of his strength, he has not told her the truth, and her attempts and the Philistines' attempts to grab and take Samson have failed. And so now we pick up in verse 15 of chapter 16, where he is going to tell her all of his heart. So Judges chapter 16 and verse 15. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, "There has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, "I will go out as other times before, and shake myself." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Very sobering words in verse 20. He thought he would go shake himself like as at other times before, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. The book of Judges is perhaps the most tragic book in all of Scripture. I think because of this cycle of disobedience by God's people, God sending prophets to warn them, to guide them. Typically, they rejected God's word. They disobeyed. God would bring punishment upon the people. They would repent. God would deliver them, and they would know blessedness, and they would know where they were supposed to be in God's perfect will. But tragically, they kept repeating that cycle over and over again. They never seemed to learn or to get it or to understand God's desire for them. And as you know, if you've been in the faith very long, if you've read this book, even up until the very end, the scripture ends this book by saying that there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man just continued to do what was right in their own eyes. Kids, oftentimes you'll be tempted to do something what is right in your eyes, and that's not the question. The question is, what is right in God's eyes? What is right according to God's word? Samson perhaps is, if not the most, certainly one of the most tragic individuals in this book of Judges, because when he first came on the scene, he held out a lot of promise for being God's man for God's hour. He would be the deliverer, not just to deliver God's people from the enemy, the Philistines, but guide them in the way of the Lord, teach them the way of the Lord so they need not go back to being under the slavery of the Philistines. When Samson was first born, his mom and his dad knew that God had given Samson. The scripture says in verse 24 of this chapter that the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtael. God began to use Samson. And at this very point, early on in Samson's life, he holds out promise to be a deliverer, to be like John the Baptist was, someone who was going to prepare the way of some great work of the Lord to happen. And it's at that very point that the whole story takes a sudden shift and a change in direction. Samson sees a daughter of the Philistines and makes a very ungodly request of his father to get her to be his wife. Samson kills a lion with his bare hands, and he uses that occasion to give a riddle, using it to get ungodly gain. The Philistine wife that Samson is to marry uses a method to dupe Samson into giving the answer to the riddle. Samson is unable to get this ungodly gain. Samson murders 30 men who had the answer, who won the bet, who got the money. The story goes on. The Philistines are mad at Samson for this, so they kill his wife and his father-in-law. Samson retaliates. He burns down the cornfields of the Philistines. Samson continues to slay the Philistines. Samson becomes a fly in the ointment of Israel. Samson's own people, Israelites, deliver him to the Philistines. Samson kills 1,000 of them and escapes being in prison. Samson goes into a harlot. Samson marries another wife, Delilah. And as we read, Samson is duped by her to reveal the source of his strength. And his strength was not in the hair that was cut. That was an outward symbol of an inward truth. The inward truth was he was separated and dedicated unto the Lord, and the Spirit of God was upon him. But as soon as his life did not become dedicated unto the Lord, separated unto the Lord, then the strength would depart from him. And so Samson, as we read, was caught and suffered the effects of being imprisoned until his death. The whole story, if you were to read this story and just take out the very few allusions or references to the Lord, you would never think it's in the Bible. It's filled with vile passions, murder, lust, revenge, deceit, even self-pity. Samson displayed self-pity. Now, for all of this, we know that ultimately and finally, the Lord did not abandon him by way of salvation. As you know, Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in the household of faith, held up as someone who believed in the Lord despite his multitude of shortcomings. But at times, God will withdraw his hand of blessing from the efforts of his people until they know, they understand that he has left them and why, and then cry for the Lord's return. So what I'd like to do this morning is lay before you four truths or four observations, two of them based on themes based on or suggested from our narrative, and then two based on verse 20. Each of these, I believe, has application to us today. There's many lessons from the life of Samson. Let's look at a few. Number one, a well-known truth, but one we need to keep before our mind's eye. Starting well is not the same as ending well. Starting well is not the same as ending well. And this bears repeating for us because almost all of us in this room are closer to the end of our faith than at the beginning. When we say someone starts well and ends well, we think of a Christian who, once in the faith, he grows in both the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in that person an enhancement of spiritual gifts and graces and service. We see Christ being formed in them. Every year, that person seems to be closer to the Lord. Holiness seems to just ooze out of that person. We see spiritual growth. And that person continues along those lines until they're called home. They started well. They ended well. The problem with starting and ending is that there's a whole lifetime in between. And sometimes we take it for granted that just because we start well, we will end well. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, "Let not him that putteth on his armor boast as though he's taking it off." The image is someone's going to war. They put on their armor and they boast as though they have just come back and now they're taking it off because they obviously won the battle. They obviously returned from the war. Let not him that puts on his armor boast as though he is taking it off. Don't fall into the snare of Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, who said, "Well, if I'm in the way, I'm in the way, and it will bring me to the right end. I'm in the way, nothing will deter me." Again, the scriptures teach you cannot lose your salvation. But it does teach that if we become slothful, if we become lukewarm, if we tarnish our testimony, we will reap some kind of consequences of not having the truth as that sanctifying agent in our life as God intended it to be. Paul said to the Galatians, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You got distracted. You got off on another road. You did not give yourself wholly to the truth." Peter said, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Samson started well. Samson was marked out to be the deliverer. Samson was raised in a Christian home. He had Christian parents who were very clearly in tune with the Lord. In verse 25, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move him." But then, little by little, very slightly, we see this incipient declension. Just a little bit of compromise. Just a little bit of acting under the flesh. Some carnal reactions rather than spiritual reactions. His inordinate amount of strength channeled into the ways of the world and into this pathway of destruction, using it for revenge and vile lusts. Wonder what he could have accomplished if he channeled that strength into spiritual ministry, channeled that strength into doing something for the Lord. But little bit by little, as you follow this narrative, and he always has just enough spiritual emphasis, a little bit of salt here, a little bit of light there, So he's never alarmed. He's never startled. But you just see this declension that dulls his senses, makes him totally unapproachable, causes him to have fits and starts. And you would think that all this while, his conscience would be bothering him, would be telling him that he's not ending well, that he's not on the same pathway that he was when he started. Samson, you married a Philistine. Samson, you are reacting with unmortified passions and lusts. Samson, you have dulled that sharp edge of the Nazarite vow unto the Lord. Samson, you just lied so you could avoid confronting the world with God's truth and honor. And on and on and on it goes. And where it stops, nobody knows. Until, surprisingly to Samson, he receives this final blow from which recovery was impossible. He's captured and jailed as a slave. Mark it down, not so much by the Philistines as it is under the sovereignty of God. It's not without reason that God very specifically returned Samson to Gaza to be jailed, because Gaza was that place of his first major sin. And it's as though God is telling Samson, Samson, you wanted to be controlled by unmortified passions and sin, and you wanted to sin such a great sin in Gaza, then I will return you to this place, and you will understand and see what it means to be a slave of sin, a slave of the Philistines. Starting well is not the same as ending well. Again, most of us are closer to the finish line, the ending, than we are to the starting line. And we need to be careful more than anybody else that we haven't bought the lie, well, I'm spiritual enough to know I'm not what I should be at this time. I know I need to end well. I just hope that God, under His sovereignty, will do something in my life to get me back on track someday. When in fact, God puts a very great impression, a very great demand on our life to give diligence to our calling and election. If you want to wait till God does something to get you back on track, He just may do that. And you may wish that it had never come to that point. Some out of their own mouths have said, I wish I was like I was when I first became saved. I was really zealous for the Lord. I was memorizing tons of scripture. I was always at church. I was living for the Lord. I was witnessing. I was doing all these things. That might sound good at first, but really what they're saying is, I wish I was a spiritual baby again. I want to be born again, again. And brethren, we need to confront the admonition of the Scriptures. For when the time was that you ought to be teachers, now you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. You have need of milk and not strong meat. We should all be spiritually mature men and women of the faith. The grace that He implanted into your heart is that strong. It's strong enough to avoid the temptations, the passions, and the carnal reactions that Samson displayed. If we have any lack of diligence in the faith, unmortified passions and lust, shaving off the sharp corners of the Christian life in order to avoid confrontation with the world or ourselves, distractions, things that are legitimate in their proper place and their proportion, but if they become too much of a distraction, if we're too busy to have as our number one priority our walk with the Lord, then we're too busy and we need to reprioritize our life. The sin of self-pity, which manifests itself for somebody who is not ending well, is one that, in my very broad experience with all the Christians I know in many, many places, is unbelievable. I'd like to ask you just to think for a moment, just between you and the Lord, just for 20 seconds, answer the question, do I have a sense that I am ending well? That I've stayed the course? That God has been pleased to multiply His grace in my life so that I am more useful? I have more heavenly desires than I have earthly desires. The Bible gives a statement to us. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Question for you. Is that an exhortation? Is that an admonishment? Is that a command? Is that a suggestion? When the Scripture says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, he goes on to say, after he says that, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that thou keep this commandment. It's a commandment. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, dear Christian, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, that was a commandment. He doesn't want us to lay hold of it at one time in our life and then let it go, assuming it will just be there when we want to go pick it up again. Starting well is not the same as ending well. Use Samson as your example for someone who did not end well. Secondly, there was in the life of Samson a characteristic of worldliness that got him into trouble. I think two adjectives that can describe worldliness is progressive and deadly. Without breaking those two into subheadings, I'd just like to stand back for a moment and just in general to see whether or not these two adjectives describe this worldliness, that it's progressive and that it's deadly, and see how destructive it was in Samson's life and how it can be destructive in our life. Samson was identified with the world. He married a Philistine wife, the Philistines representing the godless world of that age. Just as he was joined to two Philistine women in marriage, so he was joined to the world to some degree. Again, if you were to read the story of Samson and take out all the very few references to the Lord and the Spirit of God, you could not tell he belonged to the Lord. Remember that truism that by their fruits you shall know them? What were the fruits of Samson's life? Well, we've already said murder, self-pity, anger, retribution, lying, marrying the Philistines, vile passions, knee-jerk reaction, unapproachable. At one time, I'm going to suppose that Samson's views of himself in time were such that he had unearthly elevation of where his thoughts and his mind were. He was probably subservient to that admonition in Philippians where it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But if Samson could compare that thinking, where everything was about the Lord, to where he was in any given chapter of his life, he should have been startled and completely dismayed at where he was. Samson, to put it in the language of our passage, was asleep in the lap of the world. And that's when the Lord left him. He was asleep in the lap of the world when the Lord left him. The world very deceptively sucking his spiritual life and strength out of him, cutting it off, leaving him powerless to do anything. Samson getting to the point where he realized he had tested the Lord one time too many. And Samson, like perhaps us, occasionally has a pang of conscience. Or we hear those words, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." That's a very great warning. It wasn't a challenge for him to display his strength. That was a warning to Samson. Samson, the world is going to get you. They want to destroy you. And of course, in verse 20, we find out that he became powerless to do anything at all. Again, dear Christian, the scriptures remind us to be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing. That is a constant, ongoing renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Nor should we live in the world in the sense that Samson did. I think the one high watermark of Samson's life that characterizes where it brought him to, something that was so unfathomable, unbelievable, unthinkable, was that it says in Scripture, the Lord had left him. And he did not even know that. The Lord had left him. God says, I will not share my glory with anybody else. It says that in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 48, and other places. The worldliness in Samson, the worldliness in us, is seen in very small, subtle ways, but very marked ways. Perhaps out of our speech, perhaps out of our actions. But I think the big blinking neon sign that says the Lord has left us, that says we are stuck in the world, is the absence of the power of Jehovah God in our life. His power in our life, when that is diminished, truncated or taken away, that's a big neon sign that says we must probably be in the world or in some great sin for God to withdraw his presence, his power. And surprise, surprise, it can be seen by others. We can't hide it. And when we try to fake it, it even becomes more disgusting. In the early 80s, my wife and myself, we were dating at the time, we went down to a big, I'll call it a crusade in Modesto. And there was at that time an evangelist who, he seemed to be so spiritually minded, very gifted as a speaker, especially young people, older teenagers were drawn to his ministry. He had a way of drawing people in and speaking the truth in love. And sometimes that truth was painful, but people bought it. And the couple times we went down to hear him, he was, I mean, the place was packed, probably 1,000 or so people could fit in this gigantic sanctuary, and people were making decisions. It seemed to be very spiritual, and I believe this man was used of the Lord. A couple years later, this same man was preaching at a church in Castro Valley. And we decided to go listen to him again. And there was a very marked difference. And the best illustration I can come up with is he almost seemed, you know what a barker is at a carnival? Someone who's trying to get someone into a sideshow. Or he had these very unnatural gestures, and his speech was very odd, and you could just tell. A spiritual babe could tell, God is not in this place. What in the world is going on? And we came to find out later, just a few short months after that, that in fact this man had been taken in some sin that he had been living in for a long enough time, where perhaps God gave him space to repent, but he did not. And he was trying to fake his spiritual qualities of old so that nobody would find out and so that he would still be useful in God's kingdom. And it was a disaster. People could see it right away. People can see it in our lives if we're caught by the world. It doesn't even have to be some great big sin that would discredit God's testimony. It could just be a sense of worldliness. And God withdraws his presence from that individual. Do you remember what Moses pressed God upon in Exodus 33? Where God was moving the Israelites in various places, eventually going to take them into Canaan. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't take us there, Lord. Moses understood and saw, if there's one difference at all between us and everybody else out there, just one difference, there's going to be doctrinal differences. There's going to be historical differences in our life. Every one of us has a history that we don't know what each other's history is. And we can't judge our brethren because we don't know where they've come from. But if there's one common theme that is supposed to run through all of us, it's to be the presence of the Lord in our life. If that gets taken away, we have nothing. We're good for nothing. The presence of God in our life. And when God took away that felt sense of his presence in the life of Samson, that was tragic. He allowed the world to invade his life, to suck out the spiritual strength. And I believe it was very subtle. Though we have these very these events in his life on the pages of Scripture that are very violent, they stand out as very momentous events. But the Scripture also says he judged Israel for 20 years. And I tend to think that those 20 years perhaps passed without any major incident. Perhaps Samson was coasting on autopilot, assuming all was well because there was no major incident. He did not have to exercise himself unto godliness. And every successive year proved him right in his own mind. But whatever happened over the course of those 20 years, he was not ready to meet that one major challenge that God wanted him to be successful as. And after those 20 years, he again went the way of the world. In chapter 16 and verse 1, he went to Gaza, he saw a harlot, and he went in unto her. The second point, just want to emphasize, the characteristic nature of worldliness is, like Delilah in Samson's life, it will put us to sleep and it will suck out the source of our strength. The source of our strength, the presence of God. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite. That is, he was separated unto the Lord. He was dedicated unto the Lord. The third thing I'd like you to notice from verse 20, the last phrase of this verse, that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord had left him. The Lord did not leave him by way of salvation. But I believe the Lord had been grieved away. So that at one point when his life held out promise for ministry, promise for God's blessing upon not just him, but for others. Instead, because he squandered it, rather than being a channel of blessing, he's left to grind corn for the rest of his days in the Philistine prison house. And it was aggravated by his being marked out as a judge for God's people, by long progressions of worldliness, by not resisting unto blood, by playing with the temptation just enough, like Balaam, appearing to say no, but playing with it long enough until that temptation overtook him. The Lord had left Samson. Let's ask the question. Let's ask the question of the church at large. Has the Lord left the church? Let's ask the question of Christ Bible Church. Has the Lord left us? Let's ask the question of ourselves. Has the Lord left you? We need to at least ask the question. Do you remember the First Supper, the last Passover? Every one of our Lord's disciples who had lived with him for 3+ years and seen the miracles and the teaching, the Bible says every one of them, when the Lord said, "Someone is going to betray me unto death," every one of them had the spiritual wherewithal to be totally transparent and say, "Lord, is it I? Could I do such a thing? Is my heart that desperately wicked above all else, and I can't even know my own heart, where I am super deceived?" I think that was Samson's problem, that he didn't ask himself along the way. He never asked himself the question. And it got to the point where it was a declarative statement and not a question. It got to the point where the Lord had to bring that truth to Samson, as opposed to Samson examining himself to see whether or not he was in the faith or no. Again, when the Lord leaves, if the Lord leaves, we can go through the motions, but there'll be no power. Remember, Samson said, "Well, I'll just shake myself like all the other times before. I've gotten out of these jams before." And he had, to some degree. And guess what happens after the Lord leaves? What does the world do then? Verse 25. "Call for Samson that we can make sport of him. I knew you Christians were not that strong. You talked a good talk. You couldn't walk the walk." And the very thing we read of what happened to Samson. The power is gone. And now the world mocks him. They make fun of him. He's the object of ridicule. He's not what he said he was. Well, he kept up the show for a while. There's no power in him. There's no spiritual difference between him and the world. And they attributed to their gods, Dagon or others, their ability to overcome a subject of the God of the heavens. Pretty heavy, heavy stuff. Pretty profound truth. Pretty dramatic turns of events in the lives of God's people. An object of grace, marked out for some level of ministry, but who did not heed God's word, God's directives, gave himself to allow him to be tempted by the world, sucked in by the world, and now he's a joke. He's a laughingstock. He's going to be marked. That's where it ends. New Testament application for us, of course, Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He is grieved when we undervalue his work as a quickener, as a comforter, as an indweller, as a sanctifier, as a witness, as a comforter, as the author of prayer. If we undervalue the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, do you believe that God is living in you? Do you really believe that? God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, living inside you, you're just like a temple, the Holy Spirit. And He is there to be your quickener, an indweller, a comforter, an encourager, a guide, someone who will explain the truth to you, God's Word to you, someone who will give you that extra power of conscience so that you do not stray far from Him. We grieve Him if we take Him for granted, if we ignore Him, if we undervalue Him, or if we bring something into our temple that we know is diametrically opposed to what He wants to do in our life. The Lord had left him. Fourthly and lastly, we've already mentioned it, but the scripture says in the first part of that last phrase, he did not know. That perhaps is the most tragic phrase of all. He did not know. And I believe it's the most tragic because when God leaves his people, if they know it, if they acknowledge it to him, the Bible holds out hope that he will in fact return to bless, to inhabit, to bring us and gather us to himself again. The Bible holds out hope to bless those efforts. That's why I asked Brother Will to read Hosea chapter 14. In Reformed circles, we don't like to say the word backslidden. God uses the word. He says, my people have backslidden. But if they bring with them words, if they approach me, I will bless. I will receive them unto myself. You must bring words. You must repent. You must acknowledge it. Hence, asking the question, God, have you left me? Even a small degree. If we bring with us words, he will receive us. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away. Well, I wanted to share those four thoughts with you from this life of Samson. Starting well is not the same as ending well. And Samson stands out on the pages of Scripture as a signpost for us to realize what this means and to keep us in the path of ending well. Secondly, this warning that worldliness especially, as it was in the case of Samson, is very detrimental to our spiritual life. And it's very deceitful. It could put us to sleep. Thirdly, this idea that God had left Samson. Oh, may he never leave us. Samson should have asked a question somewhere along his life, because in the fourth place, it says he did not know it. If he knew it, if you have any sense today, even a question mark that perhaps God has left me to some degree, the scriptures hold out hope that if we return to God, if we take words of confession and repentance, he will restore that relationship. He will get us back on track so that we can in fact end well. May God be pleased to plant his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. May God be pleased to shine light on our path. In his light, we see light. May God be pleased to never leave us individually or corporately. Let us pray. Father, We've been reminded today of the very dramatic way that the grace that's in our life, the presence of God in our life, is so under attack, not just overtly, but oftentimes in ways that are very deceitful and subtle. Father, we pray that Thy word would in fact take root in our hearts, taking root downward to bear fruit upward for Thy kingdom. Might it be a warning for some of us. Father, might it be implanted in our minds so that in days and months and years from now, we will heed it. Father, we would desire to use every means possible to stay in the pathway of grace. We know You are sovereign. We know that You are working in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. But Lord, we also want to do that portion which You have given to us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be an overcomer so that no man takes our crown. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.